chapter 3, in the first seven verses, it says in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst all those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Father, again tonight, we thank you for your word, and thank you, God, that you knew that there'd be a time, Lord, in our lives that we would need to hear again what it is that you're looking for, your church and for your leaders and pastors within the church and the ministry. So I pray, God, that you'd open up our hearts and minds, give us a deeper understanding, and give us, God, greater grace and greater insight, Lord, that we can pray even more specifically for those that are leading ministries. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The qualifications of a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As we're going through this study on 1 Timothy, His Church for His Glory is the overall title of this message in Timothy. And the general outline in 1 Timothy is the introduction, the first couple of verses. And then chapters 1, 2, and 3, they teaches us how to build an effective church. And then the remainder of the book on how to become an effective Christian. The theme of all of 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verse 15, and it says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So that's why this was written, to help us understand how we're supposed to live in the body of Christ, this house of God. Mostly about godly living. It's a call to personal holiness. And I have a point here, not an issue of the gift, but the qualities of character. In other words, when we're looking tonight and looking at these seven verses, and for me, a very quick outline of these seven verses in chapter 3 is, first point would be to desire the position of a bishop. The second is what a pastor must be, and there's nine things. Next is what a pastor must not be, and there's six things. And then finally, what a pastor must have. And again, that's all in these seven verses that we're looking at. Remember, Jesus said regarding his church, he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So we know that in the time that we're living and we're looking at the church and we can have opinions about the church and the body of Christ, but remember, it's his church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He's in charge. So there's great comfort when we realize it's his church. He's the chief shepherd. He's in charge. And we have to submit to his leadership in all these areas. It's a mutual participation when we're looking here. Tonight, I'm going to give you the resume of a pastor leading a ministry. That's the resume right here. In this world, people are trying to promote all kinds of other resumes. What are you looking for in your pastor? And if you go online and if you look and search for what people are looking for in a senior pastor, a lead pastor, elder, pastor, bishop, they're all the same right here. You're going to find all kinds of information that people are looking for, but nothing out of these first seven verses. These seven verses aren't going to be there. Listen, you could be gifted in many different areas, but if the character of Christ is not in your life, it means nothing. He's looking for the character of Christ in our lives. It's mutual participation because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says to the body of Christ, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Listen, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be, for that would be unprofitable to you. Dads, listen. Men, you know what it's like as a man, as a husband, as a father. You're going to give an account of how you led your family. You're going to give an account for your wife and for your children. Men, that's what we have to do. As men, we give an account. That's why for a wife, when we've gone through some of the roles, but you understand is as you're yielding to a godly, spirit-filled husband, and even though I may do some bizarre things, it's not on Pam, it's on me. You understand? It's on me. And we give an account, men, for our families. Now, if you understand that, just broaden that. And as a pastor, I give an account for how I represented Jesus Christ to each of you. I give an account to God for that. And as you would know, men, as just a husband in the responsibility you have, how sobering that is. So then amplify it a little bit more out there and just to begin to realize what goes on. Men, you understand the spiritual battles you face to complete that task, to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Amplify that out to understand as a pastor to love and to understand the battles and the significance of that. When we go back and to see, Paul would say later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. The ministry is with certainty. It is with clarity. Anybody in this position, there must be certainty. There must be clarity. James 3, 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So it's very sobering, and I think every one of us are leaders in some capacity or another. And I think we need to take that leadership that God's given to each of us with the fullness of sincerity and reverence for God. Leadership is important no matter what you do. The church has a supernatural beginning and it has a supernatural ending. The church hasn't existed since Genesis. It came into existence in a supernatural way. And that way was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, a supernatural visitation of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the gospel, the salvation of 3,000 and more immediately after that. Supernaturally, the church was born, and supernaturally, it will end with the rapture of the church. So Pentecost, we weren't there, but we experienced the blessing of Pentecost, don't we? The blessing of the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. But we could be there for the rapture. We could be. We don't know, but we could be. That's a possibility. So when we're looking in chapter 3, our text, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. And I was looking at different places. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. In 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. So what he's saying is, in chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying. I'm saying when I see that, I want to listen up, because every time he said this is a faithful saying, it's powerful. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul is speaking to the elders, and when we see in chapter 3, verse 1, a bishop who could be called an overseer, could be called a pastor, could be called an elder, those are all synonymous right there with that word. Paul is saying when he is meeting with these elders on the beach in Ephesus or outside of there, he's saying to them, pastors, take heed to yourself and to the flock. Be careful. Watch your life. Your life has to be one that resembles a relationship to God and yielding to God. Be careful. It's the Holy Spirit that made you this overseer. It doesn't matter if you go to Bible college. That doesn't mean, just because you graduate from Bible college or with a seminary degree, that doesn't qualify you to be a bishop, a pastor, an overseer. The qualification is from God. And the calling is from God. And it's something that we don't earn or get in and of ourselves. Certainly when you're looking at this saying, if a man desires a position, I think all of us, men and women, should be desirous to have the type of behavior and conduct and qualities that it speaks about here. Who wouldn't want to have this? We would all want to have a sense of yieldedness. And then God, as I'm yielding, if you choose to call me in this area, I'm ready. You've prepared me. I'm ready for that. 1 Peter 5:2, speaking about the pastor, shepherd the flock of God, which is amongst you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain. Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 12, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Proverbs 11:30, it tells us, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. We get back into this. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I believe that a man who has the qualifications ought to seek the office. He ought to want a place where he can use the gift that the Spirit of God has given to him. An overseer, someone that is seasoned, mature, to shepherd, an elder. In ministry, there's different ministries that God has allowed. There isn't any necessarily, you know, one perfect form of how it all works out. There's some where ministries are led by the congregation. It's congregationally led ministry. There's some that are elder-led ministries. There's some that are pastor-led ministries. This is a pastor-led ministry. So there's just different ways that ministries are being led. And I don't think one necessarily prevails over another. It's just a fact, just how the ministries are being led. When we're looking at this and it says, a bishop then must be blameless. When we go back and see at the end of verse 1, he desires a good work. I can let you know that I've been involved in a lot of different jobs through my life. Lots of different jobs. But this is the hardest work. Because it doesn't have a beginning and an end. It doesn't have an 8 hours and you're out. It's 24/7. And this is what some of the younger pastors interested in ministry and feeling, you know, like they really want to serve God, but they have to take to heart what it is. They have to understand the sacrifice that's involved in doing a ministry. Sometimes people say, if I can't leave, then I'm out of, if I can't lead, then I'm out of here, or whatever. And it's just like, it's about laying your life down for others. It's not about gaining some sort of status or position or significance. It's like, oh, there was an illustration given, and it was a young pastor who was so ambitious to get up and give one of the first messages that he had ever given. And he was just so excited. And when he got up, I could feel for the fellow. It didn't go at all. It's terrible. And this, he, after his message, he just couldn't wait to sit down, and he was so just feeling very rejected and just like a failure. And so this older lady next to him said, "Young man, if you went up like you came down, it would have been a lot better. In other words, you're coming down broken and realizing, wow, I can't do this on my own. I need God. I need God." Blameless. Obviously, I'm disqualified immediately if blameless means you don't sin, because you know I confess my sins weekly. I mean, I let you know I'm not perfect. I don't present myself as being perfect. It's far from it. But there is a perfect one that I yield to, and I need him. Blameless means there's nothing to take hold upon. In other words, I'm not reporting to be sinless, but I am reporting to be above reproach. That's what I am reporting to be, above reproach. That there isn't something that could be thrown and that would stick on me. There's nothing like that. And it takes a lot of work not to get in situations that bring reproach. And that's what it means, blameless. The thing that must be understood is that you will be blamed for things if you hold an office, any office in the church. What is important is that the accusations must not be true. The elder must be blameless in the sense that he will not be found guilty of anything which he might be accused of. It's a difficult place to be accused of things that are false. Because we don't use the pulpit or the ministry to defend ourselves. I don't sit up here defending myself. I choose to allow God to defend. But the damage that it does internally to my wife, family, is pretty significant. And there are times, and perhaps it's a bit of a vindictive spirit, it could be, and that's certainly sinful. But there are times where I wish that I am accountable before God and before the people of God and before our fellowship. I stand accountable. But how about the opposite to be true? How about you being accountable for your slander? How about, you know, how about the reality? If I'm fighting to be above reproach and things are brought in a very cutting way against a character that, you, by God's grace, I'm not disqualified. I'm in the game. I'm fighting hard for it. You bring up false accusation, then how about the heat going the other way? I mean, to me, it's just like and it's very careful because if you have a charge against a pastor or an elder, you need at least two witnesses to come and bring that and bring the facts with you. Not I heard or someone said, bring the facts, bring the witness, because we're accountable. And I tell you, I believe I'm the most accountable person in this fellowship. With the other pastors I'm involved with in my life, I mean, and your pastor should be that way. But the enemy wants to derail a ministry and a work. And that's where he attacks at. And again, if a man can't take the heat of that, then he shouldn't be a pastor, because it's just the reality of what it is. The husband of one wife. Well, we're not, you know, involved in polygamy. This right here would be a one-woman man. So I am married to Pam for 38 years. I'm the one man for her. She's a woman for me. There's no side relationships going on. There's no cultivating and everything. That's what it's speaking about. It's this blameless, it's this purity that you would have in that. Our marriage is a sacred thing. Well, what about, does it mean then that if you've been divorced, you can't be in this position? For me, I take, when did somebody come to faith in Christ? That's an important thing. When did somebody become a believer in Jesus Christ? To me, that's an important line, because old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So I think when did somebody become a believer in Christ? That's the first thing I'd want to know. So maybe they were married and divorced, but they were lost, and they came to faith in Christ, and there's a new life. It's looking at it differently regarding that. But for me personally, when I look at these scriptures, and there's many pastors that think differently, but for me, I believe that it's one and out. That if I break my marriage covenant with my wife through adultery, it's over in terms of this position. There is so much hurt and heartache that happens to me, to my family, and to a fellowship. And the longer that you're in a ministry, the more people you know, and people, many people outside of this. I believe that a pastor that fails in that area needs to be broken before Jesus. And it's not about restoring that pastor to a pulpit. It's about restoring him to a person, Jesus Christ. And that's the restoration there. And if in any way, by the grace of God, to be able to restore his family or minister to a fellowship, that would be a tremendous goal. But there's many pastors that don't think that same way. And I'm not going to debate it, but I believe that this is really clear as a pastor. Some will say, well, wait a minute. They've been, you know, restored. They've received forgiveness. They have the grace of God, and they have the gift of God. So who are you to say they can't use the gift of God anymore? I've been around for quite a while, and I'm still helping brokenhearted people that went through difficult hurt and pain through a pastor that failed. And I care about the brokenhearted people and the hurting people. And my answer is this. If a man that was in the ministry and failed that way and committed adultery, if you really feel like you have this gift and you want to use it, then here's my encouragement. I know many places that you can use that gift of teaching, if that's what you want to do. And that would be like in a nursing home. And here's the great thing. They won't even remember you next week. They don't even remember the message you gave. But they will remember the love and the care and the kindness that you show them. In other words, there's never going to be a platform or a place anymore that's going to cause you to stumble or cause anybody else to stumble. It's a way that you can use that grace of God to care for other people that are there. So in this area, again, when you're looking at this, being blameless, nothing to hold on to, above reproach, husband of one wife, that's where I'm at on that. As I'm looking at that position. Temperate. It means, in verse 2, temperate, it means to be well balanced. There's another word called vigilant that goes with that. He should be a man who knows how to keep his cool, sensible judgment. Titus 2:2 tells us on temperate, the older man should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10, above all these things, have a fervent love for one another, Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Temperate, well-balanced. The next one, again, in 3:2 is sober-minded. That means to have a sense of self-control. Sober means to be serious. There's a sense of getting down to business. It's not without joy. It's not without laughter. But a pastor isn't called to be a clown. In verse 2 of good behavior, an elder should be orderly in his conduct. He doesn't do questionable things. He's organized in his living and his thinking. There's a sense of modesty in that, of good behavior. Hospitable. Again, in verse 2, it tells us, hospitable. You have to like people. There was a little line in a pastor's book, and it's like this pastor saying, I love the ministry, it's just the people I don't like. And there are many pastors that aren't around the people. But it tells us that you have to be around the people. You have to, be with the people. You're in touch with the people. You're welcoming the people. If you say, well, I'm just peopled out, well, then you should probably get out of the ministry. It's about people. And it's about being with them. For sometimes, in ministry, people just only know that the pastor is going to be here on Sunday, but they have no idea where he is any other time. It's important to be with the people. Be hospitable. You know, in a practical way, too, just in our church ministry and fellowship, to, as we're here on Sundays, but just really reaching out to people. Verse 2 again, able to teach. He must be able both to understand and to communicate the truths to others, as well as to be able to refute those that don't understand it. This is an important part of a pastor. The calling is to teach, to be able to teach. And Jesus said, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. Colossians 1:28, it tells us that we're warning every man, teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, he tells us he's given us pastors to equip the saints. We do that through teaching. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, we were gentle as nursing mothers, cherishing our own children, affectionately longing for you. We are well pleased to impart not only the gospel, but our own lives to you. 2 Timothy 2:15, this is for every one of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, able to teach. Then in verse 3, it says, gentle. Again, I'm looking at the qualities that it tells us it wants us to be, and it tells us in verse 3 to be gentle. Listen to the people. That's how you be gentle. Accept criticism. Pray about it. Let God show you. Patient with the spiritual growth and service of others. It's under God's timing. And then it tells us in verses 4 and 5, one who rules his own house well, govern your home, deal with your family. 1 Peter 5:3, not being lords over those entrusted to you, be an example to the flock. And then we see the things that a bishop must not be. Again, in verse 3, he must not be given to wine. Boy, that is a hot topic right now. There are churches, evangelical churches, and they actually have beer, Bible studies, bring your own beer. That's what we're going to do. We meet at taverns, we have these Bible studies. This is a very, to me, a very sad aspect of somebody in this position. I'm speaking my position. Because I want to be able to minister as a pastor leading a ministry to everybody. To everybody. And therefore, I take to heart what Paul says. Do I have freedom? I have absolute freedom. Of course I do. But how do I choose to use that freedom? Romans 14, 21. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink or to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up others. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The position of senior pastors and in drinking is causing a great division in the body of Christ right now and through the Calvary Chapels. Obviously, it's not some sort of mandate, but I think rooted in that, if that's that important to you, then what's rooted underneath that as well? What's underneath that as well? That's my concern. It's not presenting myself as being self-righteous. It's taking to heart the responsibility we have in caring and ministering to the body of Christ, to everybody. And it's a big issue right now. It never was when I first was a believer. It never was when I was first in the ministry. When we got saved, it's like we got delivered from this lifestyle and commitment. It's just like come together. When they talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit the first time, as a comparison to a sense of an intoxication, you know what that's like. Now be filled to overflowing and just what it did and the changes it made. And it's just like, thank you, Lord. But things have changed. And I believe that there's more conviction about being like the culture than conviction than being like Christ. Again, this right now, I believe, is a tool that the enemy is using in the body of Christ to create division amongst like-hearted pastors. It's no small matter because, as I said, underneath that, what's underneath that? What's driving that? What's the purpose of that? What is underneath that? That's the question. So I'm called graceless. I'm called, you know, self-righteous. I'm called a lot of things. It's okay. Call me what you want. But I've received a call from God, and I'm not ashamed or I don't hold back. I tell you where I stand. Because you need to know. Because if I was where you were at, I would like to know, where does my pastor stand on this? And that's where I stand. And I'm telling you, for me, and I'm telling you for my position, and I'm telling you for the responsibility that I have. I'm not dictating to anybody in here. We know intoxication is a sin. But I'm saying the position for the pastor and the responsibility that it has. Many times, calls that we get are at different hours of day and night. And I want to let you know, I want to be the sharpest that I can possibly be whenever a call comes in. I want to be as sharp as I can be. I don't want to be tainted or under the influence of anything whenever God says, it's time for you to move quickly to someone who's hurting. And I want to have absolute clarity. And again, It's pastors that need to get the bigger picture of what it's about. It's not about me. It's about him. What else? A bishop must not be, in verse 3, violent. So, don't be punching people out, pastors. Don't be looking for a fight. You know, there's a lot of things that can rile you up as you look at the news right now. You just have to be really careful. I am totally about the kingdom of God, about the work for the kingdom of God. And I want to fight spiritually. That's my battle, is to fight. Not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We need Jesus. Not greedy for money, not working people over. I don't know how many ministries can say for 25 years there's a brown box that helps support the ministry without ever putting a heavy burden on anybody at any time in this work or this ministry. It's never been about that. And if I can't live by faith and trust God, then how can I ask you to do the same? It tells us in 1 Peter 5:2, again, shepherd the flock of God, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The next in verse 3 is, what I don't want to be is quarrelsome. 1 Timothy 6:4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, and evil suspicions. Don't be quarrelsome. Quick to hear, slow to speak. Walk away. Cool down. Covetous. Things. Don't covet things or status or popularity or ministries or things like that. Not a novice. Because it tells us you're going to be puffed up with pride. What then in verse 7? A bishop must have what? A bishop must have then. A pastor must have what? A pastor leading the ministry must have a good testimony amongst all those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We realize that with this ministry, everything we do, we try to have a great testimony. It's people that are working or doing things, we want to have a very good testimony. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, redeeming the time. Whenever we're out, wherever we're at, we realize that every time is an opportunity to really communicate who we are, gentle, loving, kind. And finally, to summarize that, in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, tells us that you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing. It's thrown out. It's trampled underfoot. But you, and this is for all of us to have a good testimony, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand. Gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father, this evening we come together and we thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, it is absolutely impossible to walk in the prescription here that you've given for somebody to lead ministry. It's only by your grace. It's only by the power of your Spirit. It's only through a body of believers that pray. And my prayer is, God, is that we would understand, even in a clearer way, the cost and the sacrifice, not to glorify any man, but to understand the work at hand and what it really takes to have a work and to have a church and to have a fellowship and to have a ministry and to have co-laborers and people serving and how that takes place without getting just encumbered with all the things that could capsize a ministry. God, you have been so gracious through all these 25 years here. We pray for all the more of that kind of grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.